The man of steel is known for his super strength. Yes, Superman is faster than a speeding bullet. He can jump over tall buildings in a single bound. But when we think about Superman, we think primarily of his super strength, because with his bare hands, he can stop a locomotive or he can even bend steel. Superman is strong. But Superman has a weakness. Most of you know that weakness. He cannot be exposed to a piece from his own planet Krypton, or he becomes weak as any other man. Christopher Reeve was the face of Superman for a whole generation and for most of you in this room. They ended up filming 4 movies, the last of them being the worst box office disaster, and so they didn't film a 5th. Some of you are Superman fans will understand why. Nevertheless, after he finished his last film, the 4th of the Superman series in 1987, in 1995 in May, he was an equestrian event, and you know the story, was thrown from his horse and was rendered by that accident a quadriplegic. Since that accident, he was confined to a wheelchair and he was forced to breathe with the aid of a respirator. Then in 2004, 9 years after the accident, he passed away. Now, I bring up Christopher Reeve because I think there's some irony here, right? The man who portrayed the strongest man ever ends up really being one of the weakest scenes of a man that we've ever laid eyes on. But we all share more in common with Christopher Reeve than we might at first expect. You see, we come into the world and we start growing up and we get stronger and stronger and we get taller and taller and our muscles start bulging where they're supposed to bulge. I'm talking about early life, right? You know, before you're 20, you know, as you move up into your early 20s, man, everything is peaking and everything is coming together. You know, your looks, you're looking muy guapo, everything is wonderful, and then something begins to happen. You know, and you go in the opposite direction. You begin to feel weak. And as life unfolds, this body that you thought you had begins to disintegrate in front of you. Sports injuries, deforming diseases. Your bodies become weak just through aging and time. And so we succumb. We get weaker with it. Why is it that life does that to us? Why do we feel so weak? And not just physically, but mentally, we're just overtaxed at times. Stressed out is the word we use. Why are we made to feel like that? Why do we feel so weak? Well, I think our text provides some answers today. And I'm going to ask you to look with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, either on the screen or in your Bible today. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a lion, or as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now, this is the verse I wanted you to focus on. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, this verse came out of my devotions reading through the Bible a number of years ago. And I thought, God here says that he's a God of all grace. And after I suffer, how long does he say? A while. He will nevertheless, after that, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle me. So today I'd like to introduce to you the fact, not just that God is full of grace, but that God is full of the grace that can strengthen you for life. And we need strength. Because I remember at the time I had saw this verse in my devotions, I was struggling. I was suffering. But I looked forward to the day when I would be receiving strength from the Lord. You know, we have an enemy too, this passage says, that's set on our destruction. His name is the devil. Sometimes we call him Satan. And he is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And some of us sometimes feel like, you know, we've been beat up like Superman was by all those different villains from all over the universe. We feel beat up by him. But the news is, there is he that is in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the God of all grace is able to give you the grace to strengthen you. So today I want to introduce you then to the fifth purpose in our series of the seven purposes that God has for every person. All right? And today we're to number five, which is God's purpose is to strengthen you. God exists to provide you strength. You are not meant to go it alone. You are meant to live on and survive by the strength that the Lord gives. So God brings us often like Christopher Reeve to the end of ourselves so that we might learn to depend on Him. Or to say it differently, God shows up strong only when you show up weak. So you may not like God's strategy. You may wish that God would just kind of pump up your muscles a little bit. You know, take all the good raw material that you are already, you know, and just give you a little boost. But this is not the way God works. You know, if we always felt as strong as Superman, how many of us would ever look God's direction? Oh, I got this one, God. Got this one in the bag. Just another time, another day, another, you know, that's the way we would treat God. So to keep us from that and to give us greater strength, God often allows us to be made weak. And this really is the track record of Scripture, and I have a couple points I'd like to share with you along this line today as we talk about how God strengthens us. Point number one, God prefers weak things. Did you know God prefers weak things? I'm not just making this up, and it isn't just to fit the message. I mean, this is what the Bible says. God prefers to use weak things. The verse coming up on the screen is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God prefers, in this verse, to use weak things to confound the mighty. And as you turn the pages of Scripture, you see that that's precisely what He's doing. All right, this verse is out of order. Let's go back here to the first bullet. I want to give you some evidences from Scripture that actually show that God does prefer to use weak things. Let's start with this one. God picked the smallest nation on earth to be His people. And we know this from Deuteronomy chapter 7. I don't know that it's on the screen because that verse is out of order. It's messing me up. Do we have Deuteronomy? No. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 7. Let me read it from my notes. It'll be quicker. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. Moses said, ye were the fewest of all people. And you know, God didn't pick the biggest, the bestest, the brightest nation on earth to be His people. He picked the fewest, the smallest. And ever since, Israel has struggled to survive as a nation up to the present day. This is an evidence that God uses weak things. That's His preference. Here's another example. You're familiar with it. God uses or picked the smallest man, the youngest man in the army, to defeat the giant. Remember this? David goes to check up on his three brothers at the order of the Lord. He goes out to the battlefront, and while he's there, he hears across the valley, or in the valley, a large man come out and taunt the armies of the living God and make fun of Israel's God. And David's like, hey, isn't somebody going to go take care of this guy? So, who's... Everybody's shuddering. Everybody's kind of, you know, ducking behind trees and bushes. What's with this? And so he, okay, I'll go fight him if nobody else will. He's the youngest guy there. He may be 16 or 17 years old. I don't know. We don't know exactly, but that's about the time frame that he would have been. Youngest man there. No battle experience. Saul says, here, put on some of my armor. Now, Saul was a tall man. We know he was among all the tallest. If you remember the story back in 1 Samuel, he's among the tallest of all the Israelites. Can you imagine strapping on somebody's tall armor? It would not have fit David at all. 16, 17, tall, probably the tallest Israelite. Not going to fit. So he takes this off. He says, no, don't worry about it. There was one time I was watching sheep and I fought off a bear, and another time I fought off a lion. All I had was my sling and some stones. Let me just go do that. We'll just get down there. And everyone is like, the king's just like, oh dear, this is going to be embarrassing. What am I going to tell his dad? You know, what? I'm sure these are real people, all right? They really thought things like we do, all right? What am I going to tell his dad when I have to haul his body back and said there's going to be a burial? He picks up five stones. He picks up a sling, the Bible tells us. And he goes out and rushes the giant. And before the giant can even lift his sword, he's still taunting David. David's got that sling going. Now the sling, you know, it's got a pouch and it's going around his head. He lets go one strap and they're trained to shoot those things fur, a fur piece. It lands right in the center of Goliath's head. You know the story. This is incredible. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, smote the Philistine, slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. How did that happen? This is the way God likes to do things. He likes to pick ridiculously weak people to do these mammoth-sized jobs. Oh, you got to be kidding. Man, I would have picked Saul. He was the tallest guy. He had armor. That's the guy who should have gone into battle, but he was too afraid too. And so David is the one. Hey, you know what? It's all it took. Stone, sling. Goliath hits the ground. Game over. God did it. Amazing. Hey, let's take another example. Boy, these are all through the Old Testament. I don't have time to go through all of them. Hey, but who's the strongest man in the Bible? Samson. Man, this guy is incredible. He goes down to a Philistine city. The Philistines were beating up on the Israelites all the time. They were just the arch rivals next door, always fighting over the same strip of land. The Philistines were out near the coast. The Israelites were up in the mountains, and they were fighting over the mesa in between, the tableland in the middle. They're always in conflict. Goliath goes down one time. He lifts the city gates off the city, puts them on his shoulders, and carries them out and dumps them on a hillside away. I mean, this is strength. He was told never to cut his hair, never to hide out in a dead, you know, touch dead things, and never to eat anything from the grape or the fruit of the vine. He's taken a Nazirite vow, common in ancient Israel. So he's done this. God gives him amazing strength. But he is just a fool. Vice gets the best of him. Delilah steals his heart and his strength. Boy, he's not looking so strong anymore. His hair cut, his eyes gouged out, and he's pushing a mill for the Philistines to grind their grain. Woohoo! Something to brag about. Hey, there's a great party. They invite Samson to come to the party as the guest of dishonor. Come to our party so we can laugh at you and what we did to the Israelite strongman. Let's stand him up here. Let's put him up in front so everybody can mock him and laugh at him. Happens to be between two pillars of a great building. And what does Samson ask the Lord to do? Now, look at this. Let's bring this up. Judges 28. Samson called on the Lord, said, "O Lord, remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." He prays. Somehow, Philistines weren't very smart, let his hair grow a little bit. He pushes out the two pillars. The whole building comes down. Now, why do I tell you this? Well, this is probably still the weakest moment of Samson's whole ministry. What was the impact of it? Next verse, verse 30. "So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. He did more when he was weak than when he was strong." Did you see it? I mean, it's right there in the Bible for you to see. Samson, great strong man. He does more when he's weak than when he's strong. This is one of the Bible's great paradoxes. How is it so? How can God make me strong when I feel so lousy, so weak, so unable to do what I think I ought to be able to do? So it should be intuitively obvious to you, we could use other examples, but these are enough, that the safest route to success for the believer is to be weak. And yet, I haven't even given you the greatest of all examples. What would that be? It has to be Jesus. And I'm not just making this up. God picked the smallest nation. He picked the youngest man. He picked Samson when he was weak. And he picked his son to die for our sins and the weakness that it had created for us. And so his son in weakness hangs upon a cross. His son in weakness is reviled and rejected. His son in weakness is mocked and scorned on the cross. And yet, in that very instant, he is accomplishing the strongest act ever in the history of humanity to rescue us from our sins. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that should be on the screen next, that Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened or made alive in the spirit. So the good news of the gospel is that God gets more done in weakness than we could ever do on our day of greatest strength. All hope was lost when Jesus died, and 3 days later, Jesus shook off the chains of death and came back from the grave. You know what? You feel weak? You ought to. Sin ought to make us feel weak. Hey, do you lose your temper? You ought to feel weak about that. You ever cuss and use colorful language you learned at work? Yeah, you ought to feel weak about that. You ever resort to lying to the insurance company or to your boss so you don't get in trouble? You ought to feel weak about that. But I want to tell you that Jesus is stronger than your sin, and Jesus is able to deliver you. He in weakness conquered sin for you. And if you would turn your weakness of sin over to him, he would save you from it and make you strong for time and for eternity. This really is the nature of the gospel. Jesus saves us from our sins. What a paradox we've discovered. God chooses weak things to make his strength known. It really is so. Sometimes we get frustrated when we get to the end of ourselves. Sometimes we just wish we could give up because we don't want to keep fighting anymore. We don't feel strong enough to do it. But it's at that point that we need to begin to look outside ourselves and depend upon the one who is strong on our behalf. All right, so I'm going to tell you a personal story. This isn't just out there in the Bible somewhere. All right, let's bring this right down to real life. I'm a pastor. That's my profession. As part of my profession involves preaching. That's what I'm doing right now. And in case you didn't know. And one Sunday night, years ago, I was preaching through the book of 1 Timothy in a church just like this. Had fewer people than this, but I was preaching through the book of 1 Timothy, and I was in chapter 5. When I got to chapter 5, if you know anything about the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5 is all about how to care for widows in the church. If they're this kind of widows, make them get married. If they're this kind of widow, you can add them to the role. If they're this kind of widow, you can support them. And it was my widow's sermon. My wife left. I don't know where she went. She was here to verify my story, all right? But I don't know if I've told you this one or not, but most of you probably haven't heard it. So let me tell you. So I'm preaching through. I get up to preach that night, and I just have one of those nights where everything came out sideways and backwards. If you're a public speaker and you've done it enough, you understand you have days like that. It doesn't click. It doesn't gel. In fact, I caught myself a couple times jumping over, leapfrogging over a point, and then having to come back. I got out of order. Oh, that's just like catastrophic error in public speaking, not to keep your flow going in the right direction. I was really having a hard time. I was so delighted when I was nearing the end of the sermon, but I don't know what happened. My mind, here's how I ended the sermon. Well, folks, I think that's about all I have to share. Let's pray. I mean, that was my conclusion. It just came to an abrupt and boom. That's all I've got to share. Let's pray. So I prayed and wrapped up the sermon. And sat down, just feeling in my heart like, God, you and I have got to do a better job next week. Because I do not want to have a repeat on that. All right? That particular night, we had two Asian girls visiting for the very first time. They were in their early 20s. My wife and I knew them through another friend or another contact. We had already knew who they were, so they weren't complete strangers. But it was the first time they'd ever come to our church. Was also the last time they ever visited our church. And I can't blame them. I didn't really have my best night. My wife would still say, if she were here, and I was hoping she would be, that she would tell you it really was a humdinger of a sermon. One of the girls that was visiting that night came up to me afterwards, and she said this, "Could I have a recording of the message?" No, I tell no lie. I really am speaking the truth. And I'm like, you know, I'm thinking, you know, the nice things is, well, you know, I'm sorry. We weren't able to, honestly, at that time, we weren't recording all the sermons, and that one wasn't recorded. It wasn't anything, I wasn't being deceptive. We didn't have a record. I'm sorry, I can't. And then she went on to explain. She said, well, you know, I have been debating for the last several weeks what to do. Whether to pursue a job offer in the field I want, where I'd be making a good amount of money, or coming back home and taking care of my widowed mother. And she said that night, as she listened to my sermon, which was all cockeyed, backwards, upside down, and embarrassing, I hope no one ever hears that. God spoke to her that night, and she said, I know now what God wants me to do in my decision. Wow, you talk about humbling. I would still, today, my wife would agree, it was the worst sermon I ever preached. Yet for that girl, at that hour, at that time, it was exactly what she needed. God showed his will. And he did it in such a way, there is no way I can take any credit for it. I can just... I feel like Balaam's donkey. And I acted like Balaam's donkey. And something good happened. And it's all of God. So we get so frustrated because our knuckles are white with, we don't know how we're going to do something or get through something, and we feel so powerless. And yet God's got you right where he wants you to show his strength, so he gets all the credit. If anything good comes out of your mess, it's him, it's not you. Right? So God shows himself strong only when we are weak. When you're like Superman and you're bending the steel, you have no time for God, and you exist in your own strength, and many of us live this way. Even Christians, we got the cylinders all pumping. We got them well greased. We're cruising down the freeway. We know how to make life work. And then your tire goes out on you. You're like, man, what am I supposed to do? And I don't know what your issue is. It could be health. It could be family. It could be finances. It could be a relationship, and you're struggling. The wheel has gone out on your car. You're like, what am I supposed to do? I took better maintenance of my car than this. This should not have happened. I'm going to go back to that tire company and give them a piece of my mind. This is the way we live. We're so agitated. Instead of standing by the side of the road, okay, God, tire's out. How are you going to show yourself strong in my life today? Because I really need you right now. Wow. If we could live like that, if we could... I'm with you. I'm trying to get there myself, because so often I get into trouble and I'm like, okay, all right, if I talk to my dad, and then maybe if I can get this person to help out over, you know, and I'm always trying to manage. Some of us great managers, we're always trying to manage. And if I would just lift up my hand, okay, God, I don't know what to do. I'm really in over my head here. This is time for you. If I could get there quicker, I would be a lot stronger, wouldn't I? God is strong, but only when I first am weak. All right. Did you get anything out of that? Oh, how precious. God does have a purpose to strengthen you. Why would you go through life without his strength? It really is not the smartest way to go about things. All right. So we're past the widow's sermon. We're ready for point number two. All right. Let's get into it. God empowers weak people. Point number two, God loves to empower or give strength to weak people. And we see examples of this. In fact, in our text, if you're there, look back at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. The God of all grace. It's interesting he says all grace. Fully supplied. All resources available at his disposal. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Notice that grace is connected to strength. It's the God of all grace who makes us perfect, establishes, strengthens, and settles us. You know, many times we think of grace simply in terms of the cross. We think, I got all this undeserved favor. Jesus came down. He lived a perfect life. He did what I couldn't do. He died on a cross. He rose again the third day. And by his death and resurrection, I live. That really is amazing. He did all the work and I get all the benefit. That's grace. Did you get that? That's grace. God does all the work, you get all the benefit. Grace. But we typically think of grace strictly in those terms, but grace isn't just to get you saved, and grace isn't just at the cross. Grace is to benefit us every single day of our lives. So what is grace? I don't know that I put this on the outline. I meant to. Grace is this. It is help or strength from God at my point of weakness. Grace is God, help or strength from God at my point of weakness. I know you think of it in terms of undeserved favor, and it's true, but strength from God is undeserved favor. God is strengthening you. The fact that some of you got out of bed at the age that you did and got through your arthritis to get your shoes on just to get here, I mean, you understand what I'm talking about. It's grace. Grace enabled you to do it. Hey, but in every area of your life, God wants to grace you. He wants to grace you with your tongue when your employer yells at you the next time and you want to give him a piece of your mind. It's grace that helps you to keep the tongue where it needs to be. That's grace. Grace is anytime God is enabling you at the point of your weakness to do what he wants you to do. So I want you to think of grace as God's help. It is. It is favor, but it's also help. And the two are related. They're not contradictory. God is helping us in our weakness. If I'm going to find strength then, I'm not going to be calling Atlas Movers or the A-Team. Right? A-Team fans out there. It's God who turns my weakness into strength. I don't need to call on someone else. Well, how does he do it? I want to give you, God gives us grace. Let's pull this down a little bit and make it more practical. How does God grace me? How does he help me when I feel weak? Letter A, he does so through his word. The Bible says, and it's coming up on the screen in Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. God provides strength through his word. I have to be quick because I've already blown most of my time talking with you today. All right? So here I'm going to go. I'm going to tell you a story, all right, about real life. All right? It's a Friday afternoon. I'm in my office doing my work. This happened about 14 years ago. I'm getting ready for Sunday. I'm finishing up the sermons. I'm planning for our outreach on Saturday morning. I'm getting things ready. I get a call from my dad. Dad never calls. Mom calls. Dad calls. Not good. You know how that works in your family, right? Dad calls, not good. Dad asked me if I'm sitting down. I'm sitting down. I'm in my office. I'm in my office chair. He said, your brother just died. My twin brother had a pulmonary embolism at age 30. My dad was away at the time he came back and discovered his body. Very sad thing. None of us expected it. It was very random or sudden is the word I'm looking for. I immediately went from carefree to this great heaviness on my soul. What am I going to do? Death had not stalked itself so closely to me before. First thing I thought I ought to do is go tell my wife, so I walked home to our home and told her. Kids were all toddlers at that time. Told my wife. And then, you know, the next instinctive thought I had was to look up. And I took my Bible and read some of the same verses I've read at bedsides with you, Psalm 23. And then I read John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yes, Lord, I believe. And I believe today even more than I did the day when I first saw that verse. And I thank the Lord that my brother was with him. And I thank the Lord that there was a day when we were going to be reunited. And I thank the Lord for the hope I have in Christ. And it was the word that was ministering strength to me in the moment of my weakness. Friends, you think this Bible is such an old, antiquated, hard to understand book, and yet it's got the living streams of life for your soul when you're the weakest. So through his word, God gives us strength. How else does God give us strength? He gives us strength through his spirit. Point number two, through his word, then through his spirit, God gives us strength. The Holy Spirit comes upon every believer the moment we're saved. It's his work in our hearts that actually takes us from a dead person and makes us a living soul. He's God's resident agent. He lives in us to comfort, to guide, to teach us. And because of his ministry, more often than not, we get it right when we follow God instead of getting it wrong. Not always, but most of the time, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who makes me strong when I'm weak against temptation and the enemy and the culture. And I need his help. The Bible says he gives it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Paul prayed this for the Ephesians, that they would be strengthened by the Spirit. Sometimes we feel very powerless against the forces of evil, against the faces of wickedness in our culture, against even the corruption in my own heart. Where is that coming from? Why did I even think that thought? Where did that word? I'm so glad I didn't speak it. Where did that come from? I feel so weak against sin and temptation at times. I'm so thankful for the ministry of the Spirit who helps me stick on the straight and narrow more often than not. You know, when I'm tired and it gets dark, I'm not a very safe driver. I almost widowed my wife on our way, on our honeymoon. We drove across the country in a Penske truck like that. And on the drive over, we were anticipating moving. My apartment was in one city, but I had just been called to pastor just before I got married in a church in another city, about 45 minutes away. We had the moving truck, and we were in the process of looking on our honeymoon for a place to move into in the new city. And we found a place in one day, which was great. Somebody else had done some field work. We had three choices. We checked them all out, picked number three, signed the papers, did the deal all in one day. It just clicked fast, got credit approval, etc. Then my wife was like, well, we have to turn the truck in at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. You think we could get your apartment packed up? So about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we buzz back to the next city and we start throwing stuff into the Penske truck. You ever do idiotic things like this? So we worked till like about, you know, from 4 or 5, we packed this thing almost, it was 11 o'clock or so. And we got the majority of stuff out of the apartment that we would need to get moved by a moving truck so we could beat the deadline and turn the truck in the next morning. We drove back, it's after 11. All right? I've already had a full day, then I've packed a moving truck on top of it and I'm trying to drive 45 minutes away. And I've done the drive numerous times, it shouldn't have been a problem. She tells me I kept going to sleep on her. We'd been married a week. And she's shouting at me. And there's not a bench seat in a Penske truck. There are these two buckets on either side. She's shouting at me. She's throwing things at me. Her life depends on it. Somehow we arrived. I don't remember the last 4 or 5 miles into the apartment. But then the next morning when we woke up, everything was there and we were still alive. Ever since then, when it gets dark, 7, 8 o'clock at night, you know, I'm doing the Cokes and I'm doing the coffees, and she starts talking. Now, most of the time I like it when my wife talks to me. And this happened just this week again. We were driving back and it was late, and she starts asking me silly questions. You know, things that, well, what do you think they should build out here on this empty piece of ground? And I'm just like, really? I know what she's doing. She's trying to keep me awake. And so at first it would just make me so annoyed. I'm just like, I'm fine. I am fine as frog's hair. You know, just leave me alone. And she'll just keep. And then she'll bring up something that happened 3 years ago and want to, you know, discuss it. I'm like, really? I mean, it's 8 o'clock at night. Who wants to talk about this stuff? But she knows. She knows her life depends. And I have learned, all right, just to smile when she starts talking that way and try to give her some answers to assure her that I'm still awake behind the wheel. I've had to learn that's the way it works. And rightly so. She wants us to arrive, both of us, alive. I think of that when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, He's God's resident agent. He's like my driver, or my co-driver, co-pilot, nagging me. Stay awake, Mike. Warning! Your tire's on the white line there. You need to bring it back in. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's keeping me awake and alert to the dangers that I might face. This is a grace of the Lord. He is helping me in my weakness. Because if I didn't have His help, I would steer the car off and I'd go out in the desert and look at some things. Or visit some places. Or brush up against some cactus I shouldn't be seeing. So the Holy Spirit nags me, annoys me if necessary, to keep me where I need to be. Hey, God also, this is my final thought. God graces me or strengthens me through his people. This is an interesting thought. Back in our text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 9, in resisting the devil, Peter said, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished where? In your brethren. Peter wanted them to derive some encouragement that others were suffering too, that they weren't the only ones in the struggle. God uses people to bring us strength. Let's go to the next slide. So God empowers me through his word, through his spirit, letter C, through his people. And the verse I'm going to use here comes from the life of Jesus and Peter. It's Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is before Jesus is arrested and crucified. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, what does he say? When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Well, this is interesting to me. Did you know that God can allow you to go through a difficulty, trial, test, temptation, so that he could turn around and use you to strengthen someone else? You can be a channel of God's grace to somebody else. So you fought breast cancer, so you can help someone else who's been there. So you went through a nasty divorce, so you can help somebody else get through those times. So you stood at an unexpected graveside the way I did 14 years ago, and you can say, I have been there, I know there is a God who provides strength, and so I'm gonna help you. Here are some verses. Here's a book I read. Here, let me show you this chapter of the Bible meant something special to me, and it's out of your suffering, and it's out of your trial, and it's out of you're testing, that you're able to lift somebody else who's going through a difficult time. This is the way the church should function. So often we think? We think a church is just about coming and hear a pretty sermon. Boy, I hope it's a good one, you know? And if it is, I'll give more money in the offering plate this week than I did last week, all right? Or whatever it is. But church isn't just about the sermon. It's about you interacting with fellow believers. And so you've been through a problem. You come over here and you talk to Sister So-and-so. And hey, let's go out for coffee this week. I want to tell you about a problem I'm having. I want to ask you for some advice. And there's this fellowship and there's interaction. I want you to understand the church family isn't a nicety. It's a necessity if you want to make it through the Christian life. God strengthens you through his people. You ought to be in church every time you can. You need that kind of strength that it provides. Not just from the pulpit ministry. Hey, that's the word. You need the word. I get that. But you also need the interaction of other people encouraging you to stay on the straight and narrow. Don't you steer your car off course. You keep it in the center and you can do it. And I'm here. I'm going to pray for you. Hey, would you pray for me too? I got a weakness. Let me tell you about my weakness. And so you share your weakness, and we're strengthening one another at our point of weakness. And where one is strong, where one is weak, the other is strong. And where you're weak, he's strong. And we share together. This way it ought to work in the house of the Lord. This is the premier value of the church. And we ought to avail ourselves of it as much as possible. God is full of grace. He is the one to make you strong. But I want to finish this way and say there is a catch. God is strong, but there is a catch. What's the catch? God shows up strong only when you show up weak. Finish with a little story. God came to a man one day and put him beside a large rock and asked him to push on it. The man pushed on it for a full day and made no progress. Quite discouraged. Ready to give up. God showed up after a day or so and asked the man, how you doing with that rock? Making any progress? The man just started to break down. It's such a heavy rock. I don't know why you put me here. There's no way. This is an impossible job. Why'd you ask me to remove the rock? God asked the man a question. He said, we'll call him John. John, have you done everything possible to move that rock? The man thought for a moment. Well, yeah, I mean, I've given it my best effort. I've really tried hard. I've really pushed on the rock and it's not moving. And God interrupts him and says, you know, there is one thing yet you failed to do. You haven't asked me to move the rock. And with that, God lifted his hand and moved the boulder. Sometimes God does want us to push. That's part of it. But ultimately, we need to ask Him to move the boulders. When we're weak, He shows up strong. Father, thank You for the words of reminder.